Amen. Let me read y'all something real quick. I got a real kick out of this, and then we'll get into my sermon. It's real short. This is a guy on a job interviewer, or job interview. Interviewer says, "So why'd you leave your last job?" "Me, because of something my boss said." Interviewer, "It says here you were fired." "That's the thing he said." I got a kick out of that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you this morning, Lord. We thank you for our time of worship. We thank you again, Lord, that you hear our prayers. We again lift up all those, Lord, that we've come together in faith, agreeing over, Lord. We just pray you'd show yourself strong in the earth, Lord. And we pray you'd show yourself strong through those here this morning and those that are at home, Lord. I bless you over every man, woman, and child. We bless you over your word. We bless you over your grace. We bless you over your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is, again, the promises of God in Christ. This is part two. This is going to be laboring in love. And so, if you remember last week, we established, and I realize it was quite lengthy. I was just trying to let the Scriptures bear something out before you in their own words, the fact that we can see Jesus in Genesis. And that starts right at the beginning, that through the seed of the woman, the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. And on that promise of that seed went through the lineages of the different patriarchs. But this particular series, our core text is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, and that says this: "For all the promises of God in Him," meaning Jesus, "are yea, and in Him amen, unto the glory of God by us." So all the promises of God in Jesus are yes, and they're truth, and they're done, and we agree, and we say amen. Let it be so. Let your will be done in Christ. Let us receive the things that you've promised because of what Christ has done. And so I want to take you, we're not out of Genesis yet, I want to take you back to Genesis. If you want to turn there, we're in Genesis chapter 8, verse 20 through 22. And we're going to look at one of the particular things that God has declared to us in His Word. And this is after the flood. This is after that which we touched upon last week, where we see that the wickedness of man has come before God. Everyone on the whole face of the earth is just wicked. All their thoughts, their heart, everything they do is continually wicked. There's violence in the earth. There's things that are hard to explain about the sons of God coming in under the women of men and the different offspring that came from that. And God judges the earth. And we see that Noah and his family alone found favor. And God floods and judges the earth. He saves Noah and his family. And then the waters that had covered the earth finally recede. And here Noah is getting off the ark, and it says he offers up a sacrifice unto God. And that's where we pick up in Genesis chapter 8, starting in verse 20. It says, "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, 'I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done.'" And here's the verse I want you to focus on this morning. "While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." So they get off the ark, and God promises that He will never again judge the earth in this manner. That though we're evil from our youth, and though the thoughts of our heart are evil, He's going to show mercy, and He won't judge the earth in this manner ever again. He says, as long as the earth remains. So if we think about that for a moment, what things can we just at a cursory glance of this passage, what are things that your mind goes to? What things can we glean from this? Number one, that it seems to be saying that the earth won't always remain. Right? So, not at least not as we know it. And so, number one, the earth is not going to remain. But as long as it does remain, there will be seed time and harvest. There will be cold and heat. There will be summer and winter, day and night. Shall not cease. You know, when I first got saved, it wasn't long after that I remember sitting next to a young lady at church or outside of a church event and just kind of lamenting life and the as Solomon talks about the vanities of it. And just, I remember saying, I'm just ready for the Lord to return. I don't want to be here. I don't think that's a wrong thought, but we can walk in it wrongly if we carry it too far. Meaning, Paul talks about the fact that to die would be gain for him, but it would be good for him to stay because of the benefit of what that meant for those that were yet to believe, that number one, he'd be sharing the gospel with, but also to the believers that he had still more in him that God had done to impart to them and bless them and minister to them and equip them with. But again, the earth won't always remain, at least not as we know it. Labor, seed time, and harvest, or if you would look at it this way, planting and reaping, or labor, will be a part of our existence on this earth as long as there is an earth. The division of time through summer and winter, day and night, will continue to exist. And we'll go a little further than that, but just for a moment. Tying into our message from last week, it's through this very real passage of time that God has orchestrated His most masterfully crafted plan in sending Jesus. And that was part of my hope for last week, and going through all those passages and just seeing the time that it took just to read through them. And y'all's patience of letting me do so. The very real passage of time of years and generations and children and grandchildren that it took for God to bring to pass His will in Christ, to actually bring Christ on the earth, looking for willing participants, people that would receive His grace and His mercy and walk with Him in order that He could bring this to pass. Again, through seed time and harvest, from cold and heat, from summer and winter, from day and night, through the passage of time, we're in the story of Noah right now, so we look at Noah, and who did Noah have? Noah had Shem, and through the line, the seed of Shem, who comes after Shem? We see Abram comes from the line of Shem, and who comes from Abram? Isaac, and who comes from Isaac but Jacob, and who comes from Jacob but Judah, and who comes from the tribe of Judah? David, and who comes through the lineage of David, and whose place in a kingdom and the throne would never cease to have one sit upon it? It would be fulfilled in the person of Jesus. Through all these generations, God's able to orchestrate His will. He played the long game. I can't play for tomorrow. And He played for generations and generations and generations to bring His will to pass. And so again, just thinking about this passage we're reading, it also brings to bear and brings to mind the marking of time. And God would use this marking of time constantly when He brought Israel into covenant and initiated the law. There were things that they had to do that were set in place. And He said, do this every year. Do this on this month of the year. Do this on this day of the year, that you might remember what I've done towards you. And having said that, I want you to turn, and this may seem a strange passage, especially for new covenant believers, but I want you to turn to Exodus chapter 34. And just keep Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 in your mind as we kind of progress, and we'll come back to some of the things that we draw from that verse. But again, Exodus chapter 34, and we'll start in verse 21. And here I'm going to read from... I'm going to read from the King James here in a little bit. I'll get to the New Living Translation. But verse 21, it says, 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. In airing time and in harvest thou shalt rest. I'm just going to make a few passing comments as we go through this. He says, 6 days shalt thou work, but on the seventh day thou shalt rest. So here we are in airing time and harvest time. Remember, there's going to be seed time and harvest. And with this people that He'd come into covenant with, He said, even during this busy time of year when it's time to bring in the harvest, I still want you to take that last day of the week to rest. I know there's a lot to be done, but unto you, my people, I want you to rest. Verse 22, and thou shalt observe the feast of weeks, of the first fruits of wheat harvest, and of the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, to the God of Israel. For I will cast out the nations before thee and enlarge thy borders. Neither shall any man desire thy land when thou shalt go up to appear before the Lord thy God thrice in the year. That's an interesting verse. He's telling them, when you come before me those three times in a year, when all the men are gathered together before me, don't worry about other peoples invading and taking your land. I will deal with them. Guys, when you're in the Lord's hand, when you're in covenant with God, when He's called you to do something, you can trust that He'll be your protector and provider. You know, we work, Michael and I, part-time, and I got a kick out of Michael's response this over the weekend to a message that came, and I'll just share that, maybe not verbatim, but it was so funny because we'll sometimes have clients that want an inspection done on a Sunday, and though I personally, and I don't know where y'all stand on this, I don't necessarily think it's been a command unto us as believers that Sunday has to be the day, as far as God's concerned, that we meet. But it's a pattern that's been set for us, and that's what we've continued to do. And it is, as far as this body is concerned, one of the one called meetings that we have, that we say it if it's within all power that you possess to be here, right? But we just kind of picked up the pattern. I mean, the New Testament believers were meeting every day of the week. And it says, and they just happened on the first day of the week that we read that they were breaking bread together. And we've been doing that since. And anyway, but I don't think there's a command that that's the day that you have to set. But in America, as Gentile believers, by and large, Sunday has typically been the day of rest, right? And saying that, the message came through on the message board through a text. You know, we've got a client that wants it done, really wants it done tomorrow, talking about today. And Michael said, you can tell them that I don't work for infidels and unbelievers on my day of rest. And I got a kick out of that. But there's some truth in that. I mean, just as God is telling His children, don't worry about what the rest of the world is doing. Just trust me. And when you trust me and you honor me, I will provide for you and I will protect you. Okay? We don't have to do business on everyone else's time. We do business on the Lord's time. Again, just an aside. Now, where was I? Verse 25. Thou shalt offer the blood of my sacrifice with... Thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven. Neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left unto the morning. The first of the first fruits of thy land shalt thou bring unto the house of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt not see the kid in his mother's milk. And the Lord said unto Moses, write thou these words after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel. Now, give a little bit of backstory here. Just so you know, Moses is up on the mountain with God right now. And God is speaking to him. And this is where we're going with this, is what happens here at the end of this particular passage. It says, and he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. So he had come off the mountain with God, and having been in God's presence, he didn't realize that his face was aglow. Literally, it was glowing. It says, verse 30, and when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. Very interesting passage. Verse 34, but when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And when he came out, he spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with God again. So you have Moses coming off the mountain, the people seeing his face aglow. He puts a veil on his face, but then when he goes to speak with the Lord again alone, he takes the veil off, and his face is aglow again. And then he comes back out, speaks with the children of men, puts the veil back on. It says he goes back into God, and what's he do? He takes the veil back off. Now, reading in the King James, to be honest, that can be a little bit trippy as to what's being said there. But Paul does not mince words when we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. And it says there that the reason for this to happen is because what was happening is this covenant, this testimony with the Israelites, even here, remember, everything that happens in the Old Testament is a shadow of that which was to come in Christ. And in part, you could already see the fading of that covenant through Moses' shining face, because when he left the presence of God, he wasn't covering his face so that the people of Israel could be before him when his face was glowing. He was covering his face because it was already starting to fade, that glow. And so he would cover his face, then go back in before God, and it would be a glow again, and then he would cover it because of the diminishing, the glow itself was beginning to diminish. Now we'll actually look at 2 Corinthians a little bit, but I said I want to tie this all back in to our Genesis chapter 8. What else can we draw from this verse? While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest and cold and heat and summer and winter and day and night shall not cease. I, as Craig would say, posit to you that you can see tension here between cold and heat, night and day. And everyone's experienced this. How many of you have been in the mid of winter and said, man, I just wish it was summertime? especially in Texas, and summertime comes and it's the middle of summer and you're sweating and you can't walk outside without your breath being taken because it's so hot it just hits you in the face and you're like, oh, I can't wait till it cools off. And then it gets cool and you think, oh, I can't wait till summertime, and we're just a fickle people. But there's tension. And there's tensions in seed time and harvest. Or if you would, I said, in labor and reward between cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night. These are tensions that reflect things we often struggle with within life and the passage of our time here on earth. And we all struggle with these vanities and what it means. It's cyclical, isn't it? All these cycles, this cycle of time, this time that God has placed us in. We exist in time, and because of that, and because of years and days and months, but it all just kind of repeats, doesn't it? And we get on that merry-go-round. I've borrowed the following flow of thought from an article titled The Weight of Worthy Work. Now, just the flow of the thought. I've made the words my own, and I think you can make them your own. And just as I said that we can be fickle, we can be funny old things. We're a funny people. Our relationship to labor and its rewards and responsibilities and our on-again, off-again attraction to it, there's a real tension. You know what I'm talking about? Let's say you've got a project before you. How many of you put it off and put it off and put it off and put it off until you finally do it and you think, oh, that felt really good. I got that nice backdrop built. It only took me 2 hours. Why did I wait so long to do that? But then the next project comes up and you put it off again, even though you just experienced the reward of having finished the other. And yet we start the cycle all over again. We put off tackling difficult things only to feel greatly satisfied when they're complete, but then find ourselves in the same place when there's another task in front of us. We think, only if I had more time. But when we have more time, we find ourselves in the first dilemma of not wanting to start anything at all to begin with. And instead of doing what we ought, we're on Facebook and perusing, and we think, how did I sit here for so long? Don't pretend you haven't. Maybe you locked yourself in the bathroom. I don't know. And little fingers came under the door. Daddy, Daddy, go away. Relationally, we can feel lonely. Anybody here ever felt lonely before? And we want companionship. And what we do, we begin sowing seeds of friendship, that labor part. So we begin making an investment. But then we begin to feel rubbed and chafed the wrong way with the responsibilities that go along with the relationship. Oh, he's calling me again. I wanted relationship. I felt kind of lonely, but she won't leave me alone. She wants to cuddle. I just want to be left alone, woman. Leave me be. People often think they would be so much happier if they just didn't have to work. Anybody ever felt that way? If I just didn't have to work. But the truth is, while a break is nice, one that goes on too long leads to boredom, restlessness, even depression. I would venture so far as to say in extreme cases, even death. An example being, anybody ever known someone who retired only to die shortly thereafter because their life contained no drive, no purpose, no motivation after they retired? Nothing to compel them to move forward. How often have you not wanted to make it to that Bible study, that prayer meeting, that social gathering? Anybody ever felt that way, only to be glad that in the end you did? I shared a meme, that joke that I started this with. I saw another one, and it didn't crack Katie up as much as it did me, but it had these two kittens, and one was being doused, and y'all know how much cats like water, and it looks like the cat's actually crying, right? And then in the other, I don't know how they did it, but they photoshopped it, and the cat's holding this toothbrush, and he's got little tears forming in his eyes, and it says how you feel whenever you've committed to doing something. The regret you feel getting ready to go somewhere that you committed to doing when you were in a better mood. Like, yeah, I'll come do that, and then it's the day of, and you're like, oh, why did I say that I would do this? But how many of you have experienced that only to get there and be so glad when it was over that you went? Anybody ever? I've done that. I can't tell you, years ago when I first actually met Tim and Michael and Jennifer's and Daniel's father, Steve, we were having a Bible study every week in Joshua. And it was not an easy trek to go from where, nowhere was easy to get to from Blue Water Oaks where I lived at the time. I mean, it's a dead end to nowhere. And to get out of it, you got to go out of your way to come around and get anywhere. And it was like, oh, it's Thursday evening. The Bible study doesn't start till 7. It's in Joshua. We won't be done till about 8:30 or 9. Then I got to turn and go back home. Then I got to get up and start all over again at 5 in the morning to go to work. And I was like, ugh. But then I'd get there, and I was always so glad. I think, I wouldn't have wanted to miss this for the world. How many want to call somewhere home to have roots in a place, but at the same time, there's times that you just want to abandon all and make a run for it? Anybody ever felt that way? I'm leaving you all. Michael's forming his hermitage on the Nolan River, never to be found again, living in a cave. Why is he running around with underwear on his head? What has happened to Michael? Seed time and harvest is what we're talking about. Investment and return. Labor and benefit. Why do we often view that which yields such returns as such a burden? Why do all these things that we have to make investments in so often in our lives feel like burdens? Again, I posit that it's because we are looking at it through the wrong lens. We, like the Israelites looking at Moses in the veil, we're looking at something that is fading. When we do these things in the temporal, earthy, for what can be gained just now, you're always going to experience burnout and fatigue. These things have to be done for the right reasons. Moses' glory was fading because that covenant was fading. Because none of it makes any sense without it being brought to bear and brought to light with the person of Jesus. Everything that we do, everything for me has no real consequence, no real gravity, no real reward if Christ isn't a part of it. If Christ isn't real, then everything really, truly is vanity. That it's just cyclical and it's a merry-go-round that we can't get off of, but we're not actually headed anywhere. Oh, hey, Tim! Oh, hey, Tim! Oh, there he is again. Where are we going? This horse is going in circles. This is crazy. Anyway, if you would, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Oh, excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hold on just a minute. Okay, yeah, just making sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to begin in verse 7. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation here. It says, "That old system of the law etched in stone led to death. Yet it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face, for his face shone with the glory of God, even though the brightness was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory when the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old covenant, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new covenant, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new covenant. So if the old covenant, which had been set aside, was full of glory, then the new covenant, which remains forever, has a far greater glory. Since this new covenant gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face, so the people of Israel would not see the glory fading away." Remember, he put the veil on so they wouldn't see the glory fading away. Verse 14, "But the people's minds were hardened. And even to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, a veil covers their minds so that they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil. And they do not understand. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, then the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, He gives freedom. And all of us have had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. If Moses' face shone so brightly that he had to cover it, how much more us in the new covenant when it's no longer in shadow but in truth and in Christ, that we are to be mirror images of what Christ has done in us unto the world. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more." Now, just bear all these things in mind as we talk about that seed time and harvest. Everything we do in Christ is meant, we're either planting seeds or reaping rewards from the seeds that have been planted. Paul talks about this when it comes to the preaching of the gospel. And the Corinthians begin to divide themselves up in an ungodly manner. Sectarianism. I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. And he begins to rebuke them and say, "What are you doing? Did I do anything? He said, Apollos, he would say, Apollos planted and I reaped, or I sowed and he reaped. He said, but at the end of the day, it was God working through us. It had nothing to do with us. And we see Christ at work in the earth, and He wants to work through us. And so I can give glory to whatever He's doing, because whether it was through Michael or through Eric or through Tim or through Jason or through Craig or through anyone in this body, I can give glory because at the end of the day, it's God at work. And He just uses these vessels to do so, and we reflect Him as He works in us, and we allow ourselves to become more like Him as we draw into His presence, just as Moses did on the mountain. And for me, because I know that all these things have eternal ramifications, it doesn't become burdensome. Jesus said, my yoke is not burdensome, it's light. We do these things recognizing that there's real, lasting fruit that comes from this, that there is an eternity we're called to. And if you would turn with me one more place this morning, this brings all these things together in Colossians chapter 2. And I just like what Paul has to say here. Colossians chapter 2. And again, I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. And I'm going to begin in verse 11. And all this ties in not only to Genesis, but the very verses we are reading in Exodus, where when you think about the law, sometimes you think, oh, how does that bear on us as Christians? And Paul doesn't mince words as he addresses some of that here. And again, we're talking about those things that were shadows that are now brought to full light in Christ. Again, verse 11, chapter 2, Colossians. It says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. It was a spiritual procedure, the cutting away of your sinful nature. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized, and with Him you were raised to a new life because you trusted the mighty power of God, who raised Christ from the dead. You were dead because of your sins and because of your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. In this way, God disarmed the evil rulers and authorities. He shamed them by His victory over them on the cross. Verse 16, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules were only shadows of the real thing, Christ Himself. Don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on self-denial. And don't let anyone say you must worship angels, even though they say they've had visions about this. These people claim to be so humble, but their sinful minds have made them proud. But they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body. For we are joined together in His body by His strong sinews. And we grow only as we get our nourishment and strength from God. Now, if you'd look at chapter 3, verse 1, and I'm going to read down to verse 17. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Where do we set our sights at? In heaven. And who is our strong sinews? Who strengthens us and brings us together and gives us the life we need? It's Christ. These things that so many struggle with when they walk in the vanity of the temporal, in the vanity of our flesh, in these ways, it brings death. But in Christ, these are the very things that give us life, that actually hold us together. It's Christ that pulls us together. And when we walk in that, these things are no longer burdensome. It's the very things that keep us whole. Again, chapter 3, verse 1. Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits at God's right hand in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about the things down here on earth, for you died when Christ died, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your real life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all His glory. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual sin, impurity, lust, and shameful desires. Don't be greedy for the good things of this life, for that is idolatry. God's terrible anger will come upon those who do such things. You used to do them when your life was still a part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old evil nature and all its wicked deeds. In its place, you have clothed yourselves with a brand new nature that is continually being renewed as you learn more and more about Christ, who created this new nature within you. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and He lives in all of us. Verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people whom He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You must make allowance for each other's faults. Please make allowance for my faults. And forgive the person who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And the most important piece of clothing you must wear is love. Love is what binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are all called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the words of Christ and all their richness live in your hearts and make you wise. Use His words to teach and counsel each other. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, let it be as representatives of the Lord Jesus, all while giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Now, I'm actually going to close in just a moment, and I'm going to close with verse 23, so you can put your finger there. But before I do, I just want to look back at the verse that we began with this morning in Genesis chapter 8. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. There's a lot that you can hold onto in that promise. It's not just about setting our hands and waiting for the Lord's return. It's about being people that are about His business, but doing that business in Him and through Him and for Him, because it's only in that that there's any real value found. This verse is all about the fact that for as long as the earth is here, there will be work to be done and work to be had. There will be seed time and harvest. You're always, remember, Steve, many, when we first got together as groups in Blair Oaks, he actually preached a short sermon series on this very passage. And it had to do with seed time and harvest, that you're always planting. And it always takes real work. Anyone that's ever planted a garden knows that it takes purposed effort to reap fruit from the ground. It does not take purposed effort to grow weeds. You don't have to plant weeds for weeds to grow. Weeds spring up. You have to actually remove the weeds to reap a good harvest. Yes, anything worth having in Christ and in this life that He's placed us in, it takes effort. Relationships, husbands to wives, takes effort. It takes investments. And remember, the weeds pop up really easily. The enemy is always there to offend. It takes forgiveness and work for Katie and I to continue to have grace to one another. It's really easy to say something nasty in the flesh. It takes purposed effort of walking in the Spirit to say those things which build up. And it's not just that way with husbands, it's wives. It's that way with our children. It's that way with our relationships to our peers. It's that way with those in authority over us. It's that way at work. It's that way everywhere we go. Because if you look, and we've read this verse together before, but it is one of my favorites. In Colossians, again, chapter 3, verse 23, and I'm reading the King James Version this time because I like the way it sounds. It says, "And whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men." Remember that the things we're doing in Christ, for Christ, through Christ. Christ is worth it. It no longer becomes vanity. It becomes something with lasting value when it's in Christ, because Christ is from beginning to end. He is everlasting. If it were not for Him, then I would be with those that decide that there's really nothing worth living for. But I know that's not true, because Christ is real and Christ is alive and He's risen and He's planted Himself, His seed in your hearts. And those things come to bear every time I'm together with each one of you and I see the marks of Christ upon each of you, despite your faults that spring up from time to time, just as in spite of my faults that spring up from time to time. That doesn't negate the very real work that Christ is doing in us. It just shows even more how true and how good and how powerful His Word really is, that in the midst of this earthen fleshly vessel, He would continue to work and show Himself strong, just as He's doing in you. And I just pray that this week that you would allow Him to be strong on your behalf, that you would allow His Spirit to flow, that you would see that everything that we do is not just vanity, that seed time and harvest is good, and it will continue until the day that He returns. And so, don't grow weary in well-doing. Continue walking in Him. God bless you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just bless you in this place, Lord. We thank you for your promise that all your promises are yes in Christ. That when we see the continuation of the earth, Lord, until it's no more, that there will be seed time and harvest, Lord. We're not to just put our hands under our seats and set on them, Lord. We're to get up and be about your business, Father. We're to have our feet shod with the gospel, the preparation of peace, Lord, to be ready to share your goodness in the earth, ready to build up and encourage your saints, Lord, when they're down. I just bless you again over every man, woman, and child here, Lord. We pray that your word would transform us and encourage us as only it can. I bless you in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.